Genesis 24. For every family, time marches on and changes come. Even this patriarchal family was not immune to sorrow, old age, and bereavement. In the chapter 23, we find Abraham mourning for Isaac. Sorry, for his wife, Sarah. And Sarah being 127 years old, she passed on to glory. And in verse 2, we're told she died in Kirjath Arba. It is good to see that Abraham truly mourned his wife's passing. And it not only says in that second verse of chapter 23 that he mourned for Sarah, but he came to mourn for her and to weep. The hurt of bereavement is as real for a Christian as for one who is an unbeliever. The loss of that earthly tie has tremendous pain. There is no lessening of the hurt and the sorrow and the tears because one is a Christian. In fact, I might say that the child of God is one that is made so bound to your spouse or partner of lifetime that it even hurts all the more. Sorrow for the Christian is very real. It was for Abraham. And as he came to bury his wife, it was a very, very trying time. I think you know my sympathy for widows, and I have often dealt with those who have lost their wives, who have preceded them in their life journey to go on to glory. It's never an easy thing. It is perhaps the greatest trial of life. To lose a parent is very difficult. I lost my father at 17. It was very difficult. To lose a child must also be very, very difficult. But to lose a wife or a husband is many, many times more difficult. And yet, in the course of life, every one of us will either have to be torn away from our husband or say farewell to our partner, husband or wife, whichever precedes. It is a reality that we have to face. And as we learn here in this godliest of couples, they were not immune to that deep sorrow. However, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we're not to sorrow as others who have no hope. And I think in this sorrowing with hope was the reason why Abram took such care that he would purchase a plot of ground and find a burying place for his wife. He wanted it to be well secured, that it was truly his property. He wanted it to be a place that he could revisit. And one day, he too was led side by side with his wife in this gravesite. There was here, I think, the hope of the resurrection. And as we know from Abram's life and from the very hope that he had concerning Isaac, that he would be resurrected if slain, that there was in Abraham the hope of the resurrection day. Just think of it. Sarah's body still lies there. Abram's body now still lies there in that very plot of ground. And one day, as the preacher may often say as he stands around an open grave, one day this grave shall open, this body shall rise. That is the hope of the Christian. That is the future that the child of God looks forward to. Now, as Abram pressed on in life, being of great age, he saw the urgent need to find a wife for Isaac. It was time to start a new family. Isaac at this time was 40 years old, and of course it was time that he was established to carry on the line of the family. This mission to find a wife for Isaac was handed into the hands of his chief steward, his chief servant. We're going now to chapter 24 and verse 3, and you'll find that Abraham called upon his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, and he made him promise solemnly, with that token of placing his hand under his thigh, that he would go to the land of his kindred and find a wife for Isaac. I want you to see that the whole matter was not left to chance. It was not left to worldly devices, but it was to be done under God. And it was therefore undertaken in a very serious fashion. Now I think that all young people here tonight, and adults as well, have a lot to learn from this particular passage. The importance of finding the right wife for Isaac has a lot to say, especially to those that are of either marriageable age or are considering marriage one day. In the partner you choose under God lies a great deal of your blessedness under God. The life partner that you take to stand alongside of you in God's will for the rest of your life has the potential to make or break what you are for God. It is perhaps the greatest issue in a young person's life. Your education, you can catch up on some of that later. Choose a wrong career and somehow you can switch that. Choose a wrong partner and it's never the will of God to break that vow of marriage and to enter into some other arrangement. Such are the bonds of marriage that they bless or they hinder. And when you think that you will share your whole life with one who up to a certain point is a total stranger to you, is a momentous thing indeed. Now we will see more of the importance of this as we go on. But I don't want really to look at the big story of, you know, how Eliezer went and step by step in the providence of God, he was supernaturally directed to the right well, to the right girl, to the right home. Father consented, family consented, and before long we find that Rebekah returned and became a wife to Isaac. I want to stop in these earlier verses, and I want us to consider tonight the importance of finding the right partner in life. And as I prayed, this no doubt is a message in particular for the youth of our church. Now I know that if you've just had your 12th birthday, you're saying, well, marriage is a long way for me, and I'm just going to doodle in my notepad here, and I'm not even going to listen to this one. But let me tell you, there are ideas and there are things that begin at 12 years of age that relate to the one you will marry. The values that you establish, the very pattern that you follow in the pursuit of finding a partner will be established, yes, even in your early teen. And so this is a very important matter for many of the youth of our church. And I wish we had every one of them here tonight. And maybe I need to preach this next Sunday morning again, so that we be sure that we don't have any of the young people of our church left out. Three things tonight I want to set before you on why it is so very important to find the right partner in life. Now, it was so very important because of who Isaac was. In this incident we have here in front of us, because of who he was. He was the covenant son of Abraham. In him was built in the future of the church. All the promises of God that were given to Abraham are all in Isaac. And through Isaac, the church would be blessed. His offspring would become the progenitors of a great people, a multitude of people. And so the wife that he took would be altogether all important. And so we can fully grasp that Abraham wanted to make sure, as he was now without his wife, that he would make sure that Isaac was well married. Not in money. That was not the issue. Abraham was a rich man already, and Isaac inherited everything that Abraham had. It was not an issue of power, seeking to find a wife of some political influence that he could marry into some of the chieftains' homes in this new land and therefore make a name. No, it was rather finding that wife who would be God's blessing to Isaac and to the future church. Now, I want to point out tonight that every marriage, to form a Christian home, is an ordained union to picture the church of the Lord Jesus. Every young couple that marry, every Christian couple, every young man and woman come together under the head of the Lord Jesus, and they establish a new home as husband and wife. They become a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus. God has ordained this. So closely related is the way that we are created, the way that we interact with one another, that God has pictured his church. Ephesians 5, of course, is the all-important chapter on that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And wives, see that ye reverence your husband. This, again, is a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus. And if you are pursuing marriage, you've got to keep in mind who you are. You are redeemed. You are a child of God. You are seeking to establish a Christian home where God is honored and worshipped in truth. Then, of course, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are bought by a price. You're not your own. You're not free to marry whom you will. Just as we see here, Abraham insisting that his servant take a covenant vow that Isaac will not take a wife of the Canaanites, but go to his native kindred and there seek to find his wife. The first matter you must not forget, and this is not a matter of pride, but a matter of grace, it is who you are. You cannot just go and marry anyone because of who you are. You are a child of God. You are redeemed. You are to be, in your marriage, a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus. And you are to display the glory of God in your marriage in that fashion. And therefore, it is altogether important that you find the partner. Whether you're a boy or a girl, man or a woman, you must find a partner with whom you can establish that testimony for God. Otherwise, it can't be done. That is the will of God for you. And just as Abraham insisted that his servant go and find a wife from his kindred, God insists that you find a wife who is also a Christian, who is also a believer, who is a child of God, who is bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and who wants, whose spirit is this: I want my home, I want my family, I want my marriage to be a reflection of the church of the Lord Jesus. And by that motive, by that united desire, there is the basis for a happy God-blessed union and communion. Now, this is not a matter of being racist here, nor has it been the cause in the Church of Christ down through the ages that one race only mismarry that within that race. I think that people can cross the cultural barriers and the racial barriers much easier than if you were to marry one who has no interest in the Lord at all. Now, obviously, if you marry someone out of another culture, another race, there's going to be areas of tremendous adjustment. And you need to be prepared for that and ready for that. But that's not the issue here. There is no command in the Bible that says you must marry within your own race or your own color. That's not a biblical command. But here, certainly, that you must marry as a Christian one who is also a child of God, one who will be a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, finding the right partner for Isaac was very important because of the sins of the heathen. This is the real reason now. Getting to verse 3 here. At the end of verse 3, "Thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell." Abram could see that the Canaanites were very fast heading for judgment. He was living amongst them. He was not in their cities. He was not seeking, as Lot did, to assimilate in every way, but he was living close enough to see the way that they were going. He could see the trends. He could see the sins that were growing, and he realized that there was no hope of Isaac finding an agreeable wife amongst these that were headed for judgment. Sin in any society is always destructive. It always leads to the judgment of God. And of course, when we read on through the Bible and we get to the life of Joshua, or as we were reading this morning in Numbers 21, these Canaanites were utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. Because of their sin. And so Abram, no doubt with God's prompting, knew that it was not the will of God that Isaac should marry into the Canaanite peoples. Young people, remember that the family that you marry into will have a tremendous influence upon your new married life. They have the potential of being half of your life's influence. That family you marry into, whatever bonds of relationship continue, no doubt has the potential of greatly swaying and dictating the kind of person and life that you will live. For example, if you're a young man and you marry a wife of a family that is worldly and ungodly, what daughter, without good reason, will want to turn her back on her father, turn her back on her mother, and the counsel that they give? And so this becomes a great tension immediately. You seeking to establish a Christian home, you marry one who has no background whatsoever in Christianity, and that person herself, no heart for the Lord, there is going to be a tug of war. There's going to be a friction that perhaps can never be remedied except for the great mercy of God. And so, generally speaking, it is not a wise thing to marry into a family that has such ungodly ways. Now, this is all based on the doctrine of regeneration. The great difference between the child of God and the unsaved. The child of God has a new mind, a new heart. He has the eyes of faith, a new love for God. The unconverted or the unregenerate is still blind. Let me take you to some verses in the New Testament here to just establish the great difference between the mindset of the believer and the unbeliever. Why it is virtually impossible that they're ever going to have a home that will be harmonious and blessed. Ephesians 4, verse 18. Ephesians 4, and we'll read it verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now these verses have to do with the mind, the prejudices, the thinking, the values, the vanity of their mind. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can a child of light walk with a child of darkness and there be agreement? What's going to happen inevitably with these different mindsets? Well, look at verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. There is a world of difference in the value system, in the thinking, between a child of God and a child of darkness. You might say, but I'm thinking of dating or marrying a very respectable girl. Her family are a moral family. They are upright. They are not steeped in really heathen ways or idolatry. But the question is, are they regenerate? Have their minds been opened to the truth of the Lord? Have they understood the knowledge of God and walking in that light? And you may set your heart and mind on a young lady or a young man, whoever you're fixed, whoever you are looking around. What do you see? The way they dress. Now, young people, that's your first impression. The outward impressions hit you with the way they dress. I like the way she keeps her hair. I like the way she interacts. So many qualities that are there. But really the question for the Christian is, what is the state of her heart? And if it's a girl thinking of a young man, what is the state of his heart? The Bible says that the unregenerate are in darkness, without any spiritual understanding. And that spiritual darkness leads to a whole set of different desires and a whole different lifestyle. Another passage is Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And so if you are a child of God and you're born of the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit and you want to live in the Spirit, how can you be married to one who is living and walking in the flesh and make that marriage work for God? It can't be done. It is an impossible arrangement between a child of God and a child of darkness. Now, when we look at Abraham's request that his servant go to the country, he was not to take Isaac with him. You'll notice how two times this comes out, Genesis 24, verse 6 and verse 8. And Abram said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. And then verse 8, the servant's problem was, but what happens if the young woman won't come with me? What happens if she won't leave her family? Would it not be logical if we took Isaac along and let them meet together? But Abram said no. Verse 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Now I want to put a balance to this. Some people have jumped to these texts and says the only true marriage arrangement under God is an arranged marriage. And I see all the young people here really taking up attention now. Because the last thing in the world that you would want is the partner that your mum and dad would pick for you. And you would want to have the liberty that one day you will enter into all the negotiations of who you might marry just for yourself. Let me say this is a very unique situation, but there's a principle here. What was Abram's fear? What was Abram's fear? I believe that Abram's fear that would happen to Isaac was what happened to Lot. You remember how Abram took Lot down to Egypt on that short visit? And Egypt got into Lot's heart. And here Abram is afraid that if Isaac goes back to Ur of the Chaldees, back to his kindred, and spends any length of time there, that the ways of Chaldea and the ungodliness of the world will get into his heart, and that he will come back to the land of Canaan with all the spirit of the ungodly idolaters with him. Abram's afraid of that with all his heart. And you know, every mother and father is afraid of that. That's why we don't abandon our children to the ways of the world. That's why we don't allow them to mix with any friend they want when they're younger. That's why we must seek to advise them that the friends you make and the partner that you would choose, it is ultra important that you know that you are in the will of God. Now it would appear, there's a little incidental, by the way. You ever look at the incidentals of the Bible, how they make a world of difference when you fit them in? The last few weeks we've been reading chapter 22. And you'll notice in verse 20, a little incidental. It came to pass after these things that it was told Abram, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Now, that's just like an incidental in the Bible. Try preaching a sermon on that. I don't know what you would do with that text on its own. It seems to be just a little tidbit of information. But it registered in Abram's mind. And when his wife Sarah passed away, and it came to the time to seek a wife for Isaac, God used that little piece of information to guide Abraham. You know, the Lord does guide His people. And sometimes we learn things and discover things that at the time there seems no relevancy whatsoever. What am I going to do with that? You just shelve it away in the back of your memory. But then at the time of decision, God can use that. And that becomes the very prompter. If Abram did not have this information, he would never have set about this whole search for a wife back with his kindred. This was the thing that triggered the sending of his chief servant off to Mesopotamia and to the city of Nahor. What seemed an incidental became the very will of God. Now, the wife you choose, I'm going to get back to this whole Canaanites and the Chaldeans and so on. The wife you choose is so important because of the wickedness of the world. Now, the day in which Abram lived was a day of ungodliness around him, and likewise today. We have a world that is rebellious to God. It is antichrist. It has a spirit of rebellion and defiance to God. And you can see it manifest itself in every which way, in the materialism, the secularism, the humanism, the entertainment world, the music world, is a whole rush of defiance against God. Now we're pilgrims in the midst of a world that is against God. And the partner that we choose We have to be very careful because of the state of the world. There are so many things that the world advances as the way to live. And they would say it's the only way to live, which we are called upon to deny ourselves and to separate from. Let me just run down a little list here. Here are things that will cause all kinds of disputes between a worldling and a Christian. Money. That's the first one. I think I have to put that top of the list. What do we do with our money? The Bible says that money is the root of all evil. But it's the greed for money that is the root of all evil. It is man's lust for money. The Christian puts money in perspective. The Christian realizes we're to use it, but we're not to abuse it. It's not the thing that we're living for. But then comes pleasure and entertainment and music. The worldly person, side by side with the Christian, will be poles apart. What do we do in our spare time? You know, a couple can live together when one's working, one's busy, and the other's busy. You know, life can go along, but it's in your spare time. Many problems happen in people's marriages when they're on vacation. Many people's friction is in the free time, not in the busy time, not in getting the chores done, but it's what do we do with our lives? And the worldling, of course, wants to go one way, and the Christian wants to be of service to God. Booze, another one, the attitude to alcohol. How do we decide that? Many a wife's life has been in absolute misery because of a boozing husband. And there's many a man's heart has been broken to come home and find his wife drunk. And could you imagine being a Christian, coming home to find your wife drunk? That would break a man's heart. And then gambling, another sin of the world that the world is crazy about today. We have casinos galore, we have gambling in so many forms. And the Christian has to take a stand. Then there's time for God. Another area where I have known in so many people's homes where one is saved and another is not saved, where a partner has to limit the number of times they go to church just to keep their other partner happy. The big thing that they resent, oh, you can be a Christian, you can have your Bible, and you can pray, and you can talk about the Lord if you want, but don't leave me alone so much. And all the while, it's because one partner will not join husband or wife to go to the house of God to hear the gospel. Offended by it, no heart for it, because they're living in defiance of God, and the other person is seeking to go and find food for his or her soul. Then there's tithing to God's work. Another battleground for couples where one is saved and another's not. And you can imagine what a struggle this is. You can imagine a couple just struggling to make ends meet. One comes to church and hears the message, you know, honor God with your substance and God will fill your barns. And that person in faith wants to do what God challenges him to do. But the other partner says, what kind of a fool are you? We can't pay our bills and you're trying to prove God with your money. See how difficult, impossible it is. Then in the kind of friends that you would invite to your home, another area, battleground between those that are saved or unsaved. The man at work, not saved, enjoying the company of his buddies once occasionally on a Friday evening. Come on over and have just a nice relaxing evening and we'll have a beer or two and we'll spend the evening in the jokes of the workplace. Christian wife would be grieved by the conversation of the world. Or you could flip that around if you want. It is a recipe for great grief. When a young person foolishly and very often with the thought, well, I've got strong feelings here. And it's the tug of that first rush of love or affection that just all of this, you know, try sitting down with a young person at 20 years of age or whatever and say, look, you've got to realize these things, and all they can feel is the rush of emotional attachment. Very hard to get people to think straight when they are entangled in some kind of an emotional friendship. Very difficult. And that's why it's time for me to preach this tonight to all the young people that are here and make sure that you, from day one, make it absolutely clear there's only one will of God for me. And if I'm a Christian, a child of God, going to walk with God, then I must seek a partner that will glorify God. One that is likewise saved. Because let's face it, marriage vows under God are forever. They're forever. And the breaking of that marriage vow is a sin in the sight of God. You see, if I was the contemporary preacher today or the liberal taking the Bible very loosely and saying, you know, all that divorce stuff is Old Testament and what the Lord Jesus said, he was just relating to the people with that mindset. And of course, Paul the Apostle, well, he was just that hard-nosed character of the New Testament. Therefore, we just shelve all that divorce stuff and we just do what we've got to do. God hasn't changed. The institution of marriage has not changed. And when you walk down that aisle, and when you stand beside, well, it's the bride that walks down the aisle, and you stand beside that husband, and you take vows before God, till death us do part, let me tell you, that means great sacrifices. That means that you're going to put your marriage first at any cost. And let me tell you, there are many personal choices that you may have to surrender to keep your marriage going. There are sometimes careers that have to be given up even to keep your marriage going. Some people have to give up their preference in what church they would attend just to keep their marriage together. I might be loose end on this one, but I had a call from a lady once, and she was at our wit's end about her marriage. Her husband was not saved. He was a church-going man. He was a faithful husband to her. But he insisted in going to an apostate church, a United Church. She was grieved even by going to that place. She had been advised by other pastors that she should not go to that apostate church on any terms, on any terms whatsoever. To the point that she was resisting to go, and it was becoming a major problem in that marriage. And there was a danger of it just folding. My advice to her was, your marriage comes first. And if your husband insists that you go to a particular church to keep your marriage together, you must go. Now, you can get your spiritual food elsewhere, and she was doing that. She was going to other Bible study groups, she was listening to tapes, and she was a good reader. She had a way of feeding her own soul, though she wasn't getting it in an apostate church. But you see, you realize you must do anything it takes to keep your marriage together outside of breaking the Ten Commandments. That's my strong position. It is folly to think that you can enter into marriage. You can enter into a covenant relationship with a husband or a wife and saying, well, if it doesn't work out, we can just opt out. That's the tragedy of our society. The most important thing, of course, is that not just you survive as a couple. The important thing is that you have God's blessing and God's joy in your harmonious Christian living together. And let's face it, in our society, that is becoming a more and more rare commodity to find. And we need to be praying for the families of our church, And we need to be praying for the young people of our church. We need to be praying that God will send them that partner that God has for them. Let me move on quickly to the third point. It was very important to find the right wife for Isaac because in God's plan, he had a wife for Isaac. There was that particular special one just for him. And of course, as you read on the whole story of Abram's servant, how he was supernaturally guided right to Rebecca. And if you look at verse 27, you'll notice what he said, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." Now, that's where we want to be. And if you are considering marriage, that's the very prayer you want to make. That's the will of God you want to seek. Therefore, finding the right partner is a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Believing that God is in this. God has ordained marriage. God has, His general will is for people to marry. And if you are of that age where you are seeking for a wife, it is God's will. He will have that right person for you. It's a matter of faith. And as Abraham believed, why was Abraham so sure? Because the covenant God who said that he would, out of Isaac, bring forth a church, Abraham believed that. And that meant that Abram would find a wife who would become the mother of the church as well. So it's a matter of faith. It is also a matter of patience. It's a matter of patience. Now Isaac had good patience because he was 40 years old before the search began. So he had patience. And I'm not sure if everyone has that kind of patience. But if need be, we need to make sure that we don't get into such an emotional entanglement with the first young person that shows any interest in us and forget that there's the will of God in this and there's the right person that God will bring along. And then, of course, it becomes a matter of prayer, matter of faith, a matter of prayer, a matter of patience. God has a will in the matter. Can you say that over five times? God has a will in the matter of my marriage. It is your responsibility, therefore, to seek that will and to seek that person. And we're not going to get into now the steps that Abram's servant went through and how God directed. We'll come to that hopefully next week. How he was supernaturally guided. God can guide you to that person, and when He does, you will know. If you've been living by faith and waiting in patience and exercising prayer, that person will be there for you at that very time. But we need to lay out this absolute of Christianity that you need to find the wife who is God's choice for you. God has the right person. He will guide you right there at the right time. Meanwhile, girls, your responsibility, of course, is, as I remember one of our ministers joking with young girls once, he said to her, "The prayer of young Christian ladies is, a man, amen. A man, amen." You keep praying that God will bring that man into your life at that right time, and the Lord will honor your patience and your earnestness to find a Christian husband, where when you are brought together in the providence of God and one day in marriage, that you side by side, hand in hand, will be a picture of the Lord's church on earth. The husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife as the church to Christ the head, in reverence, in submission, and in joyful union with her husband. That's God's will for Christian marriage. That's God's will for young people. And I trust tonight that you will take that to heart. And let us all, as a congregation, as parents, you'll notice that Abraham took a very specific interest in seeking a wife for Isaac. It's not something that we should just say to our children, well, you just go and find the right person. No, we as parents should be praying for our children in this area. It's what I might say the last phase of parenting. Bringing children into the world, what a responsibility that is. Getting them an education, another responsibility. Finding them or guiding them some way to a career, another aspect of being a parent. But also we need to be willing, if not to go with them on the search, we should be willing to say, look, I'm praying for you. I'm praying earnestly that God will bring this about in His time. There's another aspect to this too, because to see our children married well, as is a common saying, is God's gift, God's blessing, to deliver people from temptation in the world. And if we are to see our young people married well, it is that they may be kept and that they may become that testimony for God in this world and for His church.